The sermon title is The Wilderness of Sheep. These people get to vote in our country. Well, that was not Port Huron or St. Clair's finest circling those wagons, by the way. Oh, my goodness. You been there in the wilderness? You ever been there? And you don't know what to do. If you've ever been in a place in your life, you don't know why you're there, and you have no idea how you're going to get out. You've been in a wilderness. I know you've been there. And if you haven't been there, just wait. It's coming. Because it's not a matter of if, but when you go through the wilderness. I was not going to preach this message. In fact, we're supposed to be in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. As I wrestle with this giant book, as I grab a hold and grapple with the book of Matthew, we're in the wilderness with Jesus. I was going to preach on Matthew chapter 5 today. It's the Beatitudes. And all week long, I have been wrestling with it. And God wouldn't let me do it. And Thursday night, I said, I'm going to preach the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Even though I felt in my spirit God was saying, there are people in the wilderness, you are not preaching Matthew chapter 5. We're not done with Matthew 4. And I said, we're moving on because Easter's coming. I've only got so many weeks. We got to get to the end of this book. You ever try to give God advice? Thursday night, I went to bed. I have to share this with you. I don't normally put a lot of stock in it, but I had a dream on Thursday night. And I don't know what you dream about, but oftentimes I dream about preaching. It's what I do so often. I guess it was on my mind. As I went to bed, I was preaching, and I stood up here this morning, and I opened up to Matthew chapter 5, not 4. And God said, no, you're not. And if you know in your Bible, Matthew chapter 5, right there is all the red letters of Jesus. And as I was preaching, all the red letters began to blur. I got up here to start my sermon in my dream, and as I looked, everything blurred. And I'm going, I can't see the page. And everybody was waiting for the message. And a gentleman, a brother in Christ, came up. He said, let me see that, Pastor. And another one came up. I even remember the two of you guys that came up here. And you said, let me see, Pastor. It must be your eyes. And you started looking. You said, no, the page is actually blurred. I thought God would actually go so far as to blur the page so that we can't even read it. And then while the three of us men were standing here, we looked, and out of the blur, a bright sky began to just envelop and come out of the page. And it became clear, but it was bright, and it was beautiful, and it was awesome. And I said, I'm not preaching Matthew 5, I'm preaching Matthew 4. Because people are in the wilderness and God wants you to know. And I don't know who you are and I don't know what you're going through this morning. But God's not letting me move forward because you have not moved forward. God has a word for you this morning. I hope you have your pen and your paper. I hope you have your ear open. I don't know what it is, but there is something in your life. You ever been in the wilderness? The wandering of the wilderness of sheep. I've been in the wilderness. And you're either in the wilderness, you're getting ready for the wilderness, or some of you are just on the other side and you say, there is glory on the other side of making it through the wilderness. There is. I took a group of guys. I was in the wilderness years ago with a group of guys. I went to a place, and when I say wilderness, if you've ever been there, the place is Laramie Peak in Wyoming. It takes about a 45-minute drive through snake and antelope country on a little rocky path that you go through just to get to the base of Laramie Peak. That's 10,400 feet to the top. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. Years ago, my church decided to buy the youth group a bus, a city bus. It wasn't a full-size bus. It was one of those 24-passenger ones, you know, kind of like a van and a bus mixed. And we drove it out there with a lot of vans. And it's one of those things, as you're going down the interstate, you can go 45 miles an hour up the hill and 65 miles an hour down the hill. We drove it to Laramie Peak at Friend Park. We parked at the base of the mountain. We hiked. It rained that day, which it usually does when we hike. as we got to the buses and the vans, we loaded up, and coming out of Friend Park, as you turn to the right, there's kind of a little nature trail to the left. I'd never been down it in my life, nor since. And to the right is the gravel road that leads you for 45 minutes back through Antelope Country and through the mountains, the edge of the Rockies. And the first curve goes up, and it is a windy road, a quarter of a mile up. It's the first place. It had rained, and all we had was ruts of mud. The vans made it fine. This 24-passenger bus was not making it, and we tried, and we tried, and we slid. Finally, I said to the group, go back to camp. We'll take 8 of the biggest guys that we have in the youth group. Get in the bus with me. We'll go back the other way. Maybe the other way there's a trail out into the Rocky Mountains. And so we got the 8 biggest guys and said, guys, it's a road trip. I don't know where it's going, but here we go. No cell phones, no people. And we went past the entrance to Friend Park, and now we're on the path. We're going down this path. And I mean a path, because you could see gorges on each side, which probably spiraled to 8,000 feet at any given point. And we're making our way through this. I thought, there's got to be a ranger road here. So it's got to go somewhere. And as we're making our way through this two-path with the city bus, we came to a sheer cliff and a giant tree that probably stood 60 feet tall. We bent the mirrors in so that we could get through that little spot on the left to get on the other side. Once we got through, I said, boys, there's no going back the other way to try to get this bus through there. We looked, and down into the ravine, we could see a river and the road on the other side of the river, muddy, disappearing into some trees. I said, I guess that's our only way. Guys, we could try to take the bus back. We know we can't get up the mountain. What do you want to do? And 8 adventurers said to me, Pastor, let's go forward. We're at the point of no return. We are in the wilderness. Have you ever been there? As I said, okay, guys, it looks like we're going to have to get as much speed as we can going down this small hill. We don't have a lot of room, but we're going to have to just floor it and turn the windshield wiper blades. All I could say is, hold on as we go through the river. And so we did. I floored that 24-seat bus, the 8 guys holding on as strong as they could, and we hit that riverbank and tried to get up that muddy hill the other side and not get stuck. So with as much speed and low gear as I could muster, we floored it. We hit that river, and it was probably 20, 30 feet across, and a wall of water came up, and the windshield wiper blades are going, and we had no idea where we were. Have you ever been there? As we hit the other side, the blades are clear. We're winding up with all the speed we could muster through the other side of it, through the ruts of the mud. We made it to the top, almost to the ridge line that disappeared into the crevice of the ravine. And all at once, 8 guys with that deep resonance said, yeah! And I said, boys, there is no going back at this time. Have you ever been there in your life? When you're in the wilderness, there is no going back. Sometimes we're led into the wilderness. So many times we get into situations in our lives. And the first thing we want to do is say, the devil is really trying me. Can I tell you something? It says, if you'll open up your Bible, if you'll underline that in Matthew chapter 4, God did not let me leave this because of that line in Matthew chapter 4. And in your Bible, it's okay. God will not strike you if you write this down. But would you circle the word desert in your Bible? And if you want to, you can certainly write things in there. Trust me, I've been writing in my Bibles for 25 years, and I'm still here. It's okay. It's a note that you can always remember. And I have circled in my Bible the word desert. It said, then Jesus was led by what? The Spirit. And where did He lead him? Into the desert. Church, God leads us into the wilderness. That word desert is desolate. It is wilderness. It's a dry place. It's a place that nobody wants to go, and yet God led Jesus into the desert. God is going to lead you at some point in your life into the wilderness. God, not the devil, not some circumstances, not your family, not your parents. God is going to lead you into a wilderness. But know this, Jesus has already been there. He knows the way out. You need to remember that. I think we forget that Jesus was led into the wilderness and God showed him the way. So that when you hit the wilderness, guess what? God knows the way out. And so eight boys sat with me at the top of this muddy hill, looking back at a ravine with a river that we had just come through with a city bus. And I thought to myself, we can walk back. But what are we going to do with the bus? Or boys, we could go forward. I know you're going to want to know the rest of the story. Come on back next week. We'll come back to it. In the wilderness of sheep, there's a few things that I don't know why, but we can't leave it right now. We have to go to the wilderness today. I don't know who you are, but you're the reason that God wants this message today. The wilderness of sheep, the first thing that you need to understand is that people, when we get into this wilderness, the first thing is people want to isolate themselves. Do not isolate yourself in the wilderness. Do not find yourself alone. And so many people want to isolate themselves. As soon as something happens, well, we tend to withdraw ourselves from the herd. People tend to withdraw themselves from the church. You know how often people will go through a hard time and the first thing that happens is, God, look what I'm going through. I quit. And the easiest thing for people to do is to quit. It is the easiest thing to do. But can I tell you something? You do not want to be that one lone sheep out there when the devil comes along. You don't. In fact, in your Bible, can I tell you what happens to sheep that wander away from the flock? If you'll take your Bible, I'd love to have you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, you're going to find that right before the book of Revelation. You're going to find that right after Hebrews. Go to the back of your Bible and turn, if you would, and find 1 Peter chapter 5. Because here's what happens to sheep who tend to wander away. Look at what your Bible says. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll find verse 8. And would you please mark something there to remind you? This is what happens when we tend to isolate ourselves. When you're in the wilderness, you know what we do? We say, I'm in the wilderness. I'm alone. Don't find yourself alone. Because here's what happens to sheep who wander from the flock. 1 Peter 5, 8, your Bible says your enemy, and who he names him, doesn't he? The devil. And what does he do? What does your Bible say he does? He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, eat. He's going to have some lunch. You know, the wolf looks at the sheep, and if he can just get one lamb off by itself, he says, it's lunchtime. Do not be lunchtime for the devil. Why do we isolate ourselves when we get into the wilderness? Let's not find ourselves alone. Let yourself be gathered in with the people of God. You know, it's so important. Because when the devil looks at that sheep and says, there's lunch, if you're in the herd, there's a whole lot different things happening. When you keep yourself in the herd, in the body, God will protect you. In fact, the answer, if you'll write in your Bible somewhere in 1 Peter 5, 8, I will tell you what the answer is. The answer to not being alone, we can find in Scripture. It's found in Genesis 1:18, isn't it? In Genesis 1:18, the very first thing that God said about you, it is not good for man to be alone. 2:18, excuse me, 2:18. Thank you. In Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good to be alone. In other words, here's what you need to do. You need to understand, being alone, you become the lunch. You become vulnerable. God never wanted us to be alone. And yet we tend to isolate ourselves. The minute someone offends me in that herd, I'm going to go isolate myself. The minute someone hurts my feelings, the minute the church does something, or God help us, Lord, you didn't answer my prayers. I'm in a wilderness. Where are you? Do not find yourself alone without God. Be with God in the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness. If you're alone, I've been out in the ocean before on mission trips with my family. And the first question people always ask when you swim in the ocean is this. Are there sharks in the water? Of course there are sharks in the ocean. Second question that comes up after that. Pastor, can you swim faster than a shark? And my answer is always no. But I can swim faster than you and you and you. Maybe not Andrew Squires. Don't be the last one. Don't be the guy that's out there alone. Don't be the person who separates themselves from the body. Here's what we ought to do. We're going to be in the wilderness. When we get in the wilderness, church, we need to understand we have a family. We have people of God. Surround yourself with the people of God. I have a home group. I love my home group. I've been in home groups for years. We met on Sunday night. We ate a lot of food. Oh, we ate some good food. In fact, we had a tropical party at my house Sunday night. I think it was about 10 degrees outside, and we're eating tropical food. We got together in the living room. We laughed. We had a great time together. We prayed together. We cried together. We studied the Word together. We had a great time together. Tuesday morning, we'll have a group here called Joy. We'll be doing a Bible study. We'll gather together. There's women's ministries. There's men's ministries. Do not find yourself alone, because the day is going to come when you're going to find yourself in the wilderness, and the devil is going to look and say, I'm just looking for lunch. And if you separate and isolate yourself, you will become lunch. He will devour you. And don't think to yourself, well, I can stand alone. You cannot stand alone. God said in Genesis that it's not good for you. And I bet he knows what he's talking about. He's pretty smart. He knows you. And I think the body of Christ ought to come together, because there's a day you might have a broken leg, you might have a broken heart, you might have a broken relationship, and you know what you need? You need other sheep to stand around you. And I don't know how strong you think you are as sheep. Not the most intimidating animal in the world. But I'll tell you what, you put a group of them together, and when that wolf comes up and says, I'm coming to eat that one, you ought to surround yourself around those people that are hurting, and you say you want them, you're going to have to come through me. That's what the church ought to be. The church ought to surround the wounded. The church ought to surround the hurting. The church ought to surround one another and say, it's time for the people of God to say, devil, if you want them, you're going to have to get me, because this is family. And we ought to get into a herd mentality instead of an isolated mentality. That's what we ought to do. God wants us to be together. No wonder why Jesus, on any given Shabbat, on any given Sabbath day, on any given worship day, you always found Jesus with others in the church. Always. And he was always surrounded by the 12. Always. If he didn't have the 12, he was always with the 3. He went and prayed alone, but he had his people always there. Can I tell you, you ought to be surrounded by the people of God. Don't isolate yourself. Don't be that lone sheep. Don't find yourself out there. Get involved in something. Get people around you. The first thing, they isolate themselves. Jesus is alone, and the devil's trying to say, hey, you're all alone. Nobody cares. You know what? He had the Holy Spirit. He had the power of God, and he had other believers who began to surround themselves, to say, we do care about you. God set that up for a reason. You ever been in the wilderness? I was with 8 guys who are warriors. In fact, I mean from wrestlers, the strongest you'd ever find. They wrestled for Iowa. They wrestled in a D2 school. In fact, one of their dads was a coach. These are strong men. One of them went on to be in the Marines, and he went on to be the president's personal bodyguard in the helicopter that lands on the White House lawn, and he was his President Clinton's personal bodyguard there. These are men. They were with me. Now, they were men in body, but they were boys in spirit. I said, boys, what do you want to do? They said, let's go into the mountain. But you know what? It made me feel good. If I'd have been there by myself in that van, you know what I'd have been doing? I would have found a log and broke out some windows. I'd have been so mad, stuck thinking, I've got to walk 45 miles back to camp. I'm stuck out here by myself. You ever been in the wilderness alone? Have you been there? And there's nobody. And you feel like there's nobody that understands you. How could you know my pain? You've not been in my wilderness. Have you been there? Do you know what the wilderness is? Have you walked through one lately? Get ready. Here it comes. And Jesus says, I've been there. You don't have to go alone. I've given you a church. Come on, church. Let's be the church. Don't isolate yourself. And the second, too often sheep will isolate themselves. The second thing is sheep will run from the shepherd. Sheep run from the shepherd. So often people quit. I'm going through a tough time. Nobody understands. And so you know who gets the blame? God. God, we always take it out on God. God gets the brunt of the world. Not only does the world have problems, but let's just blame God for the problems, not the solutions. Sheep tend to run from the shepherd. Don't run from the shepherd. Jesus was, look at what your Bible says, he was led by the Spirit. Where did the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? Don't run from God. Don't run from the wilderness. Can I tell you something? Go into it. Hey, folks, this morning, here's a dangerous prayer. Would you pray this with me? God, run me through the desert. Run me through the wilderness. Walk me through this. I'm going. We tend to avoid the wilderness. How do we know that God's not leading us? He led Jesus. How about this? He led Moses with 2 million people. All right, guys, we're going into a desert. Who wants to go? Day one, let's go. And they all went in. Day two, we hate this place. Day three, should have died in Egypt. Day four, it would have been better back in Egypt. There, at least we had food. Are you kidding me? You need food? I'll give you manna every day. Listen, I didn't say the wilderness was easy, but God wants us in the wilderness. You know why? Because He wants us to learn to trust Him. He doesn't want us in a dry place so that we could go, well, what a terrible God we have. He wants us to go through a wilderness so that we could put our full trust and our complete hope and reliance into Him. If you think Christianity is about you having faith in you, that's not called Christianity, that's called humanism. If you have faith in yourself, and if you think you can save yourself, that's not Christianity. When you come to Christianity, you come to God and say, I got nothing on the table. God, what do I have to offer? I've got nothing to offer you. You give me life in heaven, forgiveness and salvation. What's this going to cost me? You got nothing. That's what we bring to God. God wants us to empty ourselves in the wilderness. The only place that God can get your attention is when you're in a difficult place. Isn't that true? You ever been there? Your prayers change, don't they? Do your prayers not change in your wilderness? It will change. I guarantee you. Wait till you get there. My daughter got her driver's, or is getting her driver's license. You see, and it reminded me this week of what we're talking about here. Don't run from God. See, when you get your driver's license, you know, you ride in a car your whole life with your parents. You know what a car is. Everybody knows what a car is. You ride in a car, right? You ride in it. You've seen it. You know what a steering wheel is. Some of you have even taken driver's training. Some of you might even have had driving on a video game. You know what it is. Doesn't do any good, though, until one day you get behind the wheel yourself, right? You go through all the driver's training. And when they start you out, they don't just throw you out on the interstate. I'm so glad that that God doesn't just throw us into this thing called faith on the interstate. What He does is He takes us to Walmart or Myers, puts us in the parking lot, and says, okay, you can do about 5 miles an hour. And so that's what He does with our faith. He kind of gets us in there in the training. He says, okay, try this. There's nothing to crash into, okay? And He says, I'm going to put a restrictor plate in here. You do about five. Because guess what? Pretty soon, He's got you going down the road. And pretty soon, He's testing your faith, because you got to get behind the wheel. That's what wilderness is. Wilderness for sheep is about getting them out into a place, about getting you so that you're behind the wheel and you try it. Pretty soon you're driving down the road. The next thing you know, there are curves. Pretty soon there are huge holes. You live in Michigan. Trust me, there's holes. You've hit some of those. And you thought to yourself, where's my tax money going? Not in those holes. Well, it's probably going in those holes. You drive, and then a storm hits. My daughter asked me last night if she could drive home in the ice and snow. And my first answer was, no. Are you kidding me? There's ice and there's snow. You are not driving in this. And then it hit me. If she doesn't drive in it, she'll never know how to do it. You see, there's so many times in our faith we tell God, no. And He says, if you never get behind the wheel of this thing called faith, you'll never understand what to do. And I said, do you know how to drive in ice? That was my first question. Because I'm sitting in the back seat praying. My faith was increased in the back seat of the car. As she takes off, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, she's got to learn to drive. By the way, she's a very good driver. And we're driving down the road, and I said, what do you do when what's the question, actually? I'm thinking of this. What do you do when you hit an ice patch and you start spinning out? The first thing that we want to do is we're spinning. Just kind of start going crazy. I'm spinning. Start flipping the wheel. You need to do one thing when you hit that icy time. You turn into the road. You turn into where you want to go. You turn into the storm. What do we want to do when the wilderness comes? We want to go the other way. And God says, if you would, just turn your wheels right into it. Say, God, I'm going into it. God, if I'm going to go in the right direction, I've got to put myself into this situation. That's how you right the storm. Folks, can I tell you, God may be taking you into a wilderness. Some of you are there. Go into it. God is going to take you to the other side. That's where the glory is. You see, when you do that, and if it's ever happened to you, you ever been there, and you've lost control, your heart starts pounding. You've been there, some of you drivers, some of you did it intentionally in a parking lot. You know what I'm talking about. You're going down the road, you lose it, all of a sudden you're losing it, and you turn into it, and your heart's pounding, you think you're going to wreck, and your adrenaline's going, and the next thing you know, you're upright, and you're going, you're like, all right, I did it. Can I tell you something? When you're into the wilderness with God and you pray the right way and you're moving into the things with God, you say, God, I'm moving into this. I'm not cursing the darkness. I'm blessing you in this. God, I'm blessing you in this. And the minute you start blessing God, you come through it and you go, all right. And God receives the glory through the wilderness. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take us through it. If you have your Bibles, you're over there by Peter. Just flip over to James. Chapter 1. Here's what God says about your wilderness. About turning into it. Don't run from it. Turn into it. God's testing your love for Him. He wants to know, do you really trust me? Now look at James, if you would. Take a pencil and there's a word in there you have got to see here. In James chapter 1, your Bible says, consider it pure what? Isn't that great? Say that again. Turn to someone and say, joy. Tell someone joy. Now, here's what it says. Consider it pure joy when you face, I love this, when you face trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith produces, here it is, patience, some of your Bible says, or perseverance. It's translated. Perseverance must do what? Finish. Finish its work. You got to go through the wilderness, finish the work, so that you may be, here it is, underline this word. Mature, you can, or your Bible may say complete. That's a beautiful word. It means perfect. God wants to make you perfect. He wants to make your faith perfect through this trial. He wants you to turn into it and perfect you. God is taking you through what He is. I can't tell you what the glory is on the other side, but can I tell you the difficult time in your life is so that God can take you through it so that He can receive the glory. Jesus went through this. The Bible says when He came out of the wilderness that God was glorified. He was filled with power. The angels ministered to Him and His ministry began. God's going to take you through a wilderness. I can't tell you why. Some of you are there. Some of you are there right now. Don't isolate yourself. Don't run from God. And finally, there's one other thing I want you to take home today. Don't lose sight. Too often, sheep lose sight. We raised sheep on the farm for 2 years. How many sheep farmers do we have? Okay, one, two, maybe. There's a reason there's only a couple of us, brother. My dad did it for 2 years. I said, please don't ever raise sheep again. I had to go out and feed those sheep every day. I'd go out to feed those sheep. Now, if you're feeding the dog, I mean, my dog can hear when I scoop the food. He's up to the tray. Those of you that have animals, you know what I'm talking about. They know when you're coming, and they go right to the feeding trough. Not sheep. Oh, no, not sheep. I'd get out there, I'd be, bah, you know, trying to call them in. Come on, sheep. Here, sheep. Oh, no, I'd get the bucket of oats. I'd get all their food. I'd put it out. I'd have to go round up the sheep. I'd have to drive them over to the barn. Next day, bah, come on, sheep. Here we go, sheep. Same food, same day. Different day. Come on, sheep. You think those sheep would know where that food is? Now, we'd fire up the tractor to feed 300 head of cattle every day. You'd turn that tractor knob on. Boom. You'd fire up that John Deere. That's right, it's a deer. You'd fire up that John Deere. We'd fire that thing up. We'd go get a round bale of hay, put it in the front end. We'd go. Those cows were already there. They knew where we were dropping, and they were there every day. Those cows knew. This is where you eat. Oh, no, not with sheep. Every day, 2 years, we had those sheep. And I'm so glad we got rid of them because pork chops are wonderful. We got rid of those sheep because pork chops, I know. Thanks. Did he say pork chop? I'll just wait. Feed those things every day. We'd throw out the food, and I'd have to round up those sheep every day to show them where to eat. It didn't matter what you did. They just could not find their way. They just couldn't see that vision. They just didn't have it. And Jesus says, you know what? We lose our way so often. We lose the vision. Somehow we miss seeing God's purpose. Listen, in the wilderness, the temptation is there. The wilderness to forget, what am I all about? And Satan comes along and he says, I know what you're all about, Jesus. You're all about being great, aren't you? You are the Son of God. Why don't you just throw yourself off this temple? Why don't you just bow down? That's not what Jesus was all about. Jesus was all about going to the cross. He knew his vision. He knew where he was going. And he knew where his feeding trough was. Jesus knew where his food came from. When the devil said, how hungry are you? He said, I haven't eaten in 40 days. Aren't you hungry? Why don't you turn some of this stuff into some really good food? And he said, I know where my food comes from. I know where I'm going. I'm not going there. I'm going back to God. You see, when I'm in the wilderness, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. I know my vision. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Lord. The devil came and says, oh, come on. How about throwing yourself off this temple? And Jesus said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Oh, come on. How about doing this? Bow down and worship me. Come on, just do this. I'll give you all of this. And Jesus said, do not worship anything. You will worship the Lord your God, it is written. Jesus knew where his food was. When you're in the wilderness, know where your food is. Know what your vision is. My vision, I sat down with a young man this week. He's getting married. I love doing weddings. I love it when people get married. Everybody's so in love. They just can't wait to get married. There was a young lady in first service. She's wanting to get married. They just don't know when. That's the fun part. When. Some of you are wondering, who? And some of you are wondering, why? Okay? And I said, we had a great lunch this week. It was awesome. And we were talking, and I said, you know, I've been married 24 years. I said, when you get married, the three most important questions in your life, and if you've been around me long enough, you know exactly what they are. You need to settle these in your heart. I don't care who you are. It's your master. It's your mission. And it's your mate. Your master, who are you going to serve with your life? He's got a plan for you. Your mission. Once you know God, he has a plan for you. He's got a mission for you to do. What will you be when you grow up? I'm going to get there. And then the last thing is your mate, in this order. Who is going to share that life with you? And the reason it's in this order, so many people do this. They find their mate, and they don't even know who their master is. They find their mate, and they don't even know what their mission is. And I hear this, Pastor, we just grew apart. You didn't grow apart. You just didn't have the same mission. You picked a mate before you picked a mission. You know what? If you really want to have a successful life, you ought to share a mission together. I've got a pastor's wife. When I got married, I remember when I got saved, God took me from pre-law. I studied 3 years at the University of South Dakota, and then He just took me to a higher law, to Oklahoma, to study ministry. And my pastor said to me, Mitch, now that you're going into ministry, you need to pray for a godly wife. And I prayed. That was my prayer, for a godly wife, that I would have a woman who would go into the ministry with me. And you have a wonderful pastor's wife here. She is a godly woman, and she knows ministry, and she has a heart for ministry. You're blessed with a minister's wife. Now here it is. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. She's a wonderful wife. Pastor's wife. Here it is. But my wife, people say, well, what does that mean? What is that mission? See, a lot of people think that she is your ministry partner because I'm your pastor. Know this, my mission isn't your pastor. That's not my mission. I can go do this anywhere. I can go pastor any church, anytime. That's not my mission. Here's my mission. I told this guy, I said, you know what I get to do with my wife? You know what we do on Friday nights? On Friday nights when we go out to dinner at Applebee's, my wife and I are not pastor and pastor wife. We are rescuers of souls from the gates of hell. My wife and I kidnap people from the kingdom of darkness, and we get to share with them the glorious light of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We get to kidnap and rescue people and pull them out of the chains of darkness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's what my wife and I get to do. That's our mission. We are excited because every day of our life, we can do that no matter what wilderness we're in, no matter what church we're in or not in, no matter what's going on in our lives, we get to rescue souls. That's our mission. It's exciting. You want to join us? That's what we do. We don't eat at Applebee's. We don't just take kids on youth trips. That's a bonus. That's a perk. I don't just get to hang out with wrestling kids with my kids and son. I don't get to just go to softball games with my daughter. I don't get just to pray like crazy when my daughter's in the front seat and I'm in the icy back seat. I don't get to just go through the finances. I don't get to just go to church on Sunday. I get to live a life where Christ has called me to share His good news that you don't have to go to hell, that you don't have to have an eternity separated from God, that God loves every one of you. Come join me in that mission. And now with that, my wife joins me. You see, I can divorce the church. I can divorce going on youth trips. I can divorce sports. But I can't separate myself from what God has saved me and called me to. And God gave me a wife who had a heartbeat exactly the same way. She is passionate about your soul. She is passionate about your life. She is passionate. You see, we've been in the wilderness. We got a phone call yesterday, and our son... We went into the wilderness yesterday again because our son got a phone call, or is getting a phone call. He's going to, like so many of yours, and I'm so proud of him, this Thursday he's going to be going to Afghanistan. But God has a vision and a mission. And He's about rescuing people. And He's about the heart. He's a warrior. We've always raised him to be that way. And He has a heart for people coming to Christ. And He has a heart for rescuing those who can't rescue themselves. And He has a heart for protecting your freedom. And so while we walk through that, we also know that God has called us to something greater. Because He knows no matter what, He's on His way to heaven. No matter what happens in Afghanistan or in the United States or on a Northwest flight or somewhere in Detroit. It doesn't matter. Because He knows where He's going. Because He knows His mission. You see, as sheep, I can't find the food every day. And Christ brings it to us and says, come back to the place. And in the wilderness, He teaches us, you don't know your way? I've been in the wilderness. I can show you the way out. I've mapped it out. It's the glory of God. Come with me. Oh, the rest of the story? 8 boys, I said, what do you want to do, guys? We're so deep into this. let's go into the mountain deeper. So we took off. We went through some woods and some mountains and some... We went into the heart of the Rockies on the other side of Laramie Peak. We drove for about 3 hours. At any given moment, we didn't know if we were going to make it up the next hill because we'd get to a hill and we had to go down and we had to keep our speed going so that we could get up the next one to the top of the next ravine. And sometimes we found herds of cattle in the middle of nowhere. And I said, boys, ready? And they looked at me and they said, what are you going to do, Pastor? I said, we're going to floor it. And we did. And we honked our horn and those cows moved. And the joke became, if they didn't move, what's for dinner? Beef. Because we thought, well, we're wrecked. At least we have some beef. And these eight guys would have done it. There were adventurers, they're warriors. And they had the right spirit. Let's go into the mountain. Let's not run from the wilderness. And so we went. And as we made our way through, I mean, we sang songs. They held on to those railings. We went down and around. And finally, we found this road. We thought it's kind of leveling out in these mountains. And it kept going steeper and higher and steeper and higher. And the sun was setting. And we saw a sign that said Douglas, Wyoming, 15 miles, which was about 40 minutes north of our camp in another triangulated situation. And we said, if we keep following this road, at least we'll find Douglas. And so the boys said, as the sun was setting, the boys said, Pastor, can you stop? It's been several hours. We could use a bathroom break. And so on the top of this mountain with a city bus, on the edge of this thing, looking down in this steep gully, we took a break as the sun was setting. We could hear coyotes. It was awesome. As we were loading back up into the bus to finish our trek, we heard cattle coming over the mountain. I said, guys, there's a herd. There's a group of guys were driving a herd of cattle. And they came over the hill and they saw a city bus on this mountain. I said, this is great. You want to see something funny? And the guy says, you bet. I said, watch this. And as these guys are coming over on their horses and maybe a couple four-wheelers, but mostly horses because of where we were on this mountain. They're coming over the hill, and I rolled down my window as they were walking by on their horses and running the cattle. You could just see them staring like they just seen a vision. And I said, watch this, guys. I rolled down my window, and the last guy, he couldn't have been more than 15. As he's riding up on his horse on the back of this herd, he comes up right by the window. I said, excuse me, young man. And the guy's like, what's he doing? And I said, we're a little lost. Could you tell me where Syracuse, New York is? I'm not lying to you. The guy on his horse with eyes like this, jaw open, goes, that way. I said, thank you. Rolled up the window and drove on. I guarantee you, I like to think it goes this way as he gets to a schoolhouse with maybe 20 other high school students. No, really, up on Johnson's Ridge, there was a city bus from New York. They were lost. You've been out in the wilderness too long. And we drove. We found Douglas. We found a McDonald's. We ate. We have a story to tell. Because we went through the wilderness. Go through the wilderness. I can't tell you it's going to be funny on the other side. But I can tell you God can get the glory. Some of you are going through the wilderness. Can I tell you something? Don't separate yourselves from the body. Don't run from your shepherd, your great shepherd. And whatever you do, don't lose sight of why you're there in the first place. He led you there. Embrace it. Turn into it and go through it. Let Him get the glory. It'll be great. Trust me. If not on this side, on the other side. Trust me, we'll be telling stories in heaven for a long time about our wilderness. Would you stand and pray with me?